Amen. So, we're just going to look for a few moments this morning at the word of the Lord together. We're back in the book of James. Turn with me again to James. It's been a few weeks since I've been privileged to preach. Hallelujah. And we got up to chapter 2. We were halfway through chapter 2 when we left off our study in James last time. We're going to read through verses 14 to 17. Okay, verses 14 to 17 of James chapter 2. And this is what it says. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? In the Authorized Bible, it says works. Okay, works, deeds, things that we do. Okay, things that we do. Can such faith save him? Question. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Let's read on a little. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Amen. I shared yesterday at the wedding ceremony. The verse from Revelation, we were reading about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I shared that it had never really computed with me before, where it says there that the righteous acts of the saints are the wedding garment of the Lamb. Wow, that's quite a statement, isn't it? The righteous acts of the saints are the wedding garment of the Lamb. And my theme yesterday was, let's make sure that we are sending material into eternity for our wedding garment. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, it's faith without deeds is dead faith. Faith without works to back it up is not faith at all. It's just empty words. It's easy to speak, but it's not so easy to do, isn't it? The world talks about not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. And that's what we need to do as the children of God. And that is what James here is challenging the church of his day with. James is not teaching that we are saved by good works. Okay? That's not possible. Because the Bible says that we cannot save ourselves. So we are not saved by good works. Jesus is the Savior. We are saved by our faith in Him. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We believe in His name. And we are saved. However, it is clear from the scriptures, not just in James, but in other places as well, that salvation then leads to a change of life, which then begins to produce. Jesus talked about fruit. James talks about deeds. The two are one and the same in many cases. Not always, but in many cases, the two are one and the same. Jesus said, by their fruits, you shall know them. James says, by their deeds, you shall know them. And it's the fact that our hearts and minds have been changed by the love of Christ that causes us to begin to do works or deeds of righteousness. And therefore, we are sending material into eternity so that on that day when we see him, we'll be well dressed. Hallelujah. We'll be well dressed. We will be prepared for the wedding supper of the Lamb. If there's no evidence of deeds, then all we have is a dead faith. I think that's so pertinent there, what James says. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, but does nothing about it, what good is it? Amen. If we were to turn over to Titus, and you don't need to do that, I'll just read it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 says this, I want to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Amen. We're challenged to do good things. And the promise is that the more things we do in the name of Jesus, the better our wedding garment will be. Amen. We have rewards in eternity awaiting us for our works in this life. It's a simple thing to say, but it's something that the church doesn't always grasp. It's easy to be intellectual about our faith. We can learn the Bible from cover to cover. We can quote this and we can quote that. But if it does not work its way into practical living, then it's dead faith. At the best, it's intellectual faith. And we are not called to have an intellectual faith. We're called to have a living faith. Amen. So we've either got dead faith, no evidence of works, no evidence of change. We've got an intellectual faith that says, oh, yes, wonderful. Brother, be blessed. It's easy to say that, isn't it? Be blessed. It's easy to pray that somebody will be blessed. And it's right to pray. Of course it's right to pray for people to be blessed. We've prayed for Daniel this morning that the Lord would bless him. Amen. It's right to pray blessing. But I found this, that when I start to pray for something seriously and consideredly, something happens in my own heart. And somehow I become the vehicle for change in that situation. Amen? Think about that. As I'm praying into situations and difficulties and problems, somehow it seems like the Lord kind of points back to me and says, well, what are you going to do about it? Amen? What are you going to do about this? Are you going to start something here? I've said very often, and it bears repeating, that so many people today in the church say, well, I don't know what my call is. I don't know what God wants to do. I don't know what God wants to do through me. And I've said, well, have a look around and see what disturbs you. See what grabs you. See what irritates you. And that's probably what God wants you to get involved in. That's probably what God is calling you to minister into, something that concerns you. If children's ministry concerns you this morning, if you can see holes or lack or whatever, then maybe God is calling you to get involved in that and do something about it. if young people's ministry is bothering you today, maybe God is saying, it's time for you to sow into the lives of some of these young people. Whatever it may be. Could be something abroad. Hallelujah. You know, my own passion is in Romania and has been since 1989. All those years of trying to be part of the answer for that nation. Hallelujah. And God will put things on our hearts and lives that He expects us not just to pray into, not just to say, oh, God bless, Lord, do this, Lord, do that. Yes, let's do that. But let's say, but Lord, here am I. Hallelujah. Here am I. Send me. Use me. Give me the wherewithal to be able to minister and to change hearts and lives for you. Surely that's what Christian living is all about. Surely that's what it all boils down to. Is making a difference in the world in which God has placed us. Surely that's what it's all about. We come on a Sunday morning, and it's absolutely right and proper that we do. There are no island Christians. There are no isolationist Christians. We cannot live in isolation. We need one another. We need the fellowship of the saints. It's so, so important that we're established in the body of Christ. It's so, so important. We come, and we come really for two or three things. We come to worship the Lord together, collectively. Amen? We come to hear His word. And we come to receive from the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are spread amongst the body of Christ. That's why the church gathers together. We're going to look at that in some detail sometime in the future. That's why we come together on a Sunday. That's why we gather in the week in our little groups. That's why we do what we do. And it's so, so important. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Don't do that. That illustration of the fire and the log, you know, the log falls out of the fire. What happens? It smoulders on the hearth for a while and then it goes out. And so the man comes with his tongs and he picks up the log and he throws it back in the fire, and within a few minutes it's blazing again. We need that aspect of fellowship. But we're only in fellowship together with 2 or 3 hours a week at the most. What do we do for the rest of the time? Amen? What does our faith mean to us the rest of the time? Are we part of the problem, or are we looking to be part of the solution? And I believe that that is the challenge that James throws out to us here. In this passage of Scripture, faith which does not prove itself by a changed life is useless and dead. People cannot see faith in our hearts, can they? If I was to look at somebody, although it is actually quite remarkable that sometimes you do see something in somebody before you've even spoken to them. But generally speaking, the people out, I think that's a sensitivity that we have as the children of God. When we meet somebody for the first time, something kind of sparks. You know, this is a daft illustration, but it's the truth. Christine likes to watch Bake Off. She's in there. I'll get told off for this after. She's listening to me now. She likes to watch that Bake Off program. And I must admit, it does have something of an appeal to watch when you're absolutely tired out at night and you just want to sit down and watch something. So I've watched a few episodes with her. And there's a young girl on there. I don't know what her name is. I've no idea. But I think she's only about 17, 18. She's doing her A-levels at school. And ever since we started to watch that program, I thought there's something about that girl. She never uses bad language. And there's just something about her demeanor. And I thought, well, okay. And And then we found out the other day that she's a Christian. She sings in the worship group in her church down in the south of the country somewhere. She's got a real living faith and a testimony. She's using the platform now that God has given her with Bake Off to be able to speak out and tell others about her faith. And you just know, don't you? And that's because that we are brothers and sisters, even when but the world out there doesn't have that. It doesn't have that sensitivity that we have. The spirit that's in us, that recognizes Christ in us, is not in them. And so when the world looks at us, it doesn't see faith. It sees what we do. It doesn't even hear what we say. It looks at what we're doing. Amen? It looks for the evidence. It looks for evidence that there is something here that they've not got. And when we put that on display, you know, the Apostle Paul said, didn't he? We've not come with persuasive words or clever arguments. We have come in the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit. And surely that's what we need to do. Amen. Surely that's where we want to be. We want to be there in amongst the people of the world in the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit. Making a difference so that people look at us and they say, like they did in Antioch all those years ago, they're the Christians because they do the things that Christ did. Hallelujah. And so the people out there are looking for a changed life. Maybe there's somebody, and I might be being prophetic here this morning, maybe there's somebody here today and you're having trouble convincing your family that you're a Christian. You're having trouble convincing your family that they should be involved in your faith and that they need what you've got. Well, my challenge to you is, are your family seeing a changed life? Because if there's no change in you, they won't recognize and understand what you're saying. You have to put on display. The evidence must be there, amen? It has to be there. People have the right to look for fruit. Jesus gave that right, amen? He gave the world that right when he said, by their fruits you shall know them. He gave the people out there the right to look at the church and decide if we're a bunch of hypocrites or if we mean what we say. He gave them the right to judge us. By their fruits you shall know them. James gives the right to be judged on what we do. And if we're having trouble convincing others of the reality of our faith, perhaps we're not putting it on display enough. Amen? Perhaps it's not made enough difference in us. And I don't want to be negative. I don't like to be a negative preacher. I want to be a positive preacher. I want to put positive things into people's hearts. But I have to say that at this time, and it seems to me that it's on the rise, and I mentioned this to Jan Hadley over lunch the other day, when people are talking about revival, and people in our nation are saying, oh, we're on the brink of revival. It's this and it's that. And all I see is a revival of the flesh. I see a lot of people going around today, and I'm not necessarily talking about us here, but I see a lot of people going around today doing things that they claim are in the name of Jesus, and yet, at the best, it's inspired by the flesh. And I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I don't want to substitute anointing for program. Amen. We can have the best worship band, the most lovely building in the town, but if there's no anointing there, it's just an empty shell. Amen. And yet I see it today, I see it going on, that people are prepared to settle for program rather than the anointing. And boy, it's not the program that breaks the yoke, it's the anointing. Hallelujah. It's not how good a performance we put on or how musical we are. It's how much of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God is upon what we do. That makes the difference. And I see people striving in our nation today to be something because they've lost the anointing. They don't know how to be led by the Spirit anymore. And so, instead of being led by the Spirit, they're led by the flesh to try and put the best program in place. And you can go and you can have seminars on this and that and the other, and oh my. And I'm sorry, but I personally believe that a lot of it is pure flesh. It's just people's egos that are being stroked. God is not interested in that. The Bible says that on that last day, that will be burnt up like wood, hay, and stubble. We need to be a church. Even if God takes us down to 20 people, and he could do that. I started with 20 here 19 years ago. We started with 20 people and three kids. And two of them were ours. That's what we started with. And a lot of those people who were here at the time are no longer here. We were discussing the other day, we think Nina is probably the oldest, not the oldest, but you know what I mean? The senior member from those days. She's the only original Bethanite left. And that's fine. And God could do that again. He could take us down to 20. He could take us down to 10. And if I've got 10 people with the anointing, it's better than 200 in the flesh. Amen. It is. Jesus started with 12. One of them was a devil. So he took 11 men plus the Apostle Paul and he changed the world. Hallelujah. He didn't need a crowd. The crowds left him. When Jesus began to preach the truth. Oh, I didn't mean to say any of this. Forgive me. Okay. When Jesus began to preach the truth and challenge the people to live the life and not just hear the words, what happened? The Bible says that they went away because they couldn't take the truth, amen? They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want their lives changing. They wanted the miracles. They wanted the experience. They wanted the tingle and the feel good. No, they didn't want the commitment. They didn't want to be disciples. They wanted to be followers. Amen? Because a follower can follow around at a distance and get the good bits, but not, you know, when the guards came to haul him away to crucify him, they were nowhere to be seen, were they? And yet the Bible says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And I feel that as a nation, that's where we're at. And maybe even as a church, that's where we've been to some degree. And God is sorting that out. Amen. God is pruning and cutting and taking away. And that's his prerogative because at the end of the day, we're his church. It's not our church, is it? It's his church. He can do what he wants with it. It's his church. And what we need to be is a people who are focused on following the leading of the Holy Spirit above all else. Get wisdom, the Bible says. Well, wisdom is being led by the Spirit of God. Those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And on display in their lives is the change that God has made. Hallelujah. They're not interested in fleshy programs anymore. They're not interested in being the best. In fact, I only read again this morning in Daily Bread about the Jesus when he brought the little child and the disciples were arguing amongst themselves, who is the greatest? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And Jesus brought a little child and he put the child in the midst and he said, unless you become like this child, unless you become simple in your faith, direct. A child has no issues with faith. If you tell a child believes. How come children believe in Father Christmas till they get to the age of about 4 or 5 and suddenly they realize that it was a lie all the time? How come they believe that? Because they've been told that this is the truth, and so they believe the truth. They believe it as truth, don't they? Little children believe what they're told. And we need to be as little children where God is concerned, to take his word as being the word of the Father. Amen? And the word of the Father is truth as far as we're concerned. And so we take that on board as a child takes on board the advice of his earthly father and mother. We take that on board. We believe what our father says. Amen. And it's not about being the greatest. It's about being the least. It's not about being the biggest. It might be about being the smallest. Despise not the day of small things. Amen. Might not be the mega. It might be the micro. It's what God wants that counts. And what I want, and this is from my perspective, but I believe it's God's perspective, is to see a people here, an international people, who will love one another fervently with a pure heart and will set out to do the will of God, who want to make a difference in society. And we could look and say, oh, the problems are so big. The problems are immense. How can we possibly have any influence out there? But we do. We really do. You will be amazed at the influence that you have. Not just on your own family, but on those that you work around, those that you contact every day. They're looking. Believe me, they're looking. They know. But is there enough evidence there in our own lives to convince them of the truth of what we say with our mouths? Hallelujah. You see, God can see faith, but people can't. God can see our hearts, but people can't. And a changed life, a life that means what it says to people, this is real. A wishy-washy life with a wishy-washy commitment says to people, this isn't real. This doesn't mean a thing. I was talking this morning, who was it? Talking to somebody. Oh, Tony, it was about children. It's important that our kids are here. Amen. Very, very important that our kids are here. Oh, it's no guarantee. When they reach an age of understanding, they'll make their own mind up. But it's important they're here. And it's important that they see in you the commitment to being here. Because if they don't see that in you, they'll look at Dad and think, well, Dad only comes about once every 3 weeks, so that's probably good enough for me. And the once every 3 weeks suddenly becomes once every 6 weeks. You see, children look at us for an example, don't they? And I can say that my mum and dad made us go to 2 meetings a day plus Sunday school in an afternoon. And that was our life on a Sunday. And some people would say, well, that was heavy. And boy, it felt heavy. Especially when we were in Emmaus and the meeting went on for 3 hours, that felt heavy. But I'll tell you what, God did a work in my heart, a grounding in my heart in those days. Amen. A foundation was laid, you see. And that's what God does, isn't it? He lays a foundation. And it's so important that we are committed, disciples, absolutely committed to what God wants for each one of us. Jesus saves us because of his death and our faith in him. But our friends and our loved ones expect us to live like Christians afterwards. Okay? Going back to Bake Off. You claim to be a baker and can't make bread. Something wrong somewhere, isn't there? Amen. You claim to be a baker, can't make a cake. I couldn't make a cake. I'm not a baker. I wouldn't have a clue. You could give me flour and eggs and water. I wouldn't know what to do. I have no desire to be a baker. Amen. But if I did, if I went out and told the world, I am a baker, I am going to start my own bakery, you are going to love the stuff that I produce, and then come out with doughy lumps of nothingness, people have every right to say, well, he's no baker, is he? Amen. Those people on TV, when you watch that program, you see the ones who know what they're doing. I mean, they all know what they're doing, but you see the ones who really know what they're doing by what they produce at the end. And the judges have a look and they say, whoa, that texture and taste and appearance, and oh, that's the one. Master, what do they call them? Master baker for the week. Amen. And the world has a right. Our friends have a right. Our family has a right to look at us and say, he says, she says, that they're Christians. Now let's see the evidence. Let's see the change. Let's see the anointing. Let's see the power. Let's see what God is doing through them. And when we see it, we'll know it's real. When we see it, we'll believe it. Amen. You're only a cook when you can produce a good meal. And you're only a Christian when you can put on show and demonstrate the love, the grace, and the power of God.